Good morning, One Turner Church, and happy Sabbath. Now, if you're watching this right now, it means that I am currently too sick to come to church. Today, recording this yesterday for you guys, my wife came down with a pretty bad cold. We checked, it wasn't COVID, but I kind of predicted that I was coming down with something too. So this was a just in case recording. And obviously, because you're looking at it, it means that I am sick as well, and I don't want to give it to anyone, especially in this time. So I do apologize for not being there in person. I know I would have loved to be there to give a sermon. There's nothing better than standing in the church and actually preaching, but that's okay. We will get to that point eventually. But I do want to wish you a happy Sabbath. I want to welcome our members who may be traveling or who are at home getting ready for the year ahead. And also want to welcome the visitors who maybe have been tuning in throughout this pandemic around Australia, around the world. And we want to welcome you as well. You are part of the One Turner Church family. And my name is Pastor Dan. I haven't been on show for a while because we've just got a new little boy. And I know you guys are itching to see photos. And so I'll show a photo right now, just really quickly. I am aware that I am not the main center of attention and attraction with my family because I've got some pretty beautiful kids and a very beautiful wife. So more than happy to share photos and just talk about my kids. So he's 6 weeks and Naomi loves him, and there's a lot of stuff going on in our household. We're moving in 3 weeks. I'm getting ordained really soon, and I've just started a half new job. So there's a lot of stuff going on, but God is truly blessing our household, and I pray that he is blessing you as well in year 2022. But that's enough for me. I do want to get into the sermon for today. And I was thinking, what would I like to share with One Turner on the first Sabbath that I get to be with them on the year? And I thought about it, and yes, I've got one for you. It's entitled The Heart of an Everyday Evangelist. So before we start, let's just have a prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to be with you and your household, you at church, if you are tuning in, or wherever you are around the world. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much. We want to thank you for who you are as God. We want to thank you just for all the blessings that we see and the blessings that we don't. And we just want to pray that as we go into this sermon, this very simple-minded sermon, Lord, that we can be everyday evangelists. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work through the hearts and minds of those listening. May you work through me as I speak. And Lord, we just want to thank you and thank you just for the ability to be able to do what I am about to preach. We know that we can grab that power, but it only comes from you. So we pray for that power in your precious name. Amen. Now, the pandemic has changed a lot of things. It's changed the way we've shopped. It's changed the way we eat. It's changed the way we have socialized. We tend to give more of a 2 meter berth radius now when we're passing people. I've seen it. And it's become so normal now that when people get into your comfortable radius, you feel a little bit uneasy because we've just gotten to that point where we're trying to avoid as much people as we can because of the pandemic. Maybe some of us because we don't like people. That's fair enough. But most of us because of the pandemic. Now, a lot of things have changed for the good, right? We've been able to do this digital evangelism, which has been great. But there have been a lot of things that have changed not so good. And one of those things is something I just realized the other day. I didn't realize that I hadn't had a conversation about God to somebody that I'd never met before for a very long time. A very, very long time. Just a casual conversation about God outside of church and all the members and those who already believe. I mean, think about it for yourself. When was the last time you actually talked about God or something spiritual to someone that either didn't know about God or doesn't go to church? Somebody who's searching. Because for me, and I'm a pastor, I haven't had those scenarios for a while now. And it's made me feel a little bit dry, a little bit empty inside. I remember pre-pandemic, the two best places to share about God were, no joke, the hairdressers and the gym. Now, the hairdressers is easy to explain. You're in a chair for however long, and the hairdressers just love to talk. And so you talk, right? And so you share about everything. And it's a small talk thing, but sometimes it can get quite deep. But the gym, I still haven't figured out why the gym is such a good place to evangelize and talk, but it is. I've talked to many guys who have an ear to listen when you're there working out with them. Somebody explained that to me. I don't know why it is, but the Holy Spirit still moves in the gyms. But yeah, this idea of evangelism and just talking to people about God, it's disappeared a little bit. We're hiding in our homes. When we go out, we try to get in and out as quickly as possible. We avoid people. When we're in elevators, we try to go to the corners of each side and maybe avoid them. And if someone's not wearing a mask, well, you know, there are so many different things that have changed the way that we just have these natural, casual conversations. I remember I was getting my hair cut. It was only a few months ago. And I had my mask on. We've got to put our masks on when we get our hair cut. And she asked me what I did for work. And I said, I'm a pastor. But because the mask was covering my mouth and the buzz of the razor was going, she thought I said plasterer. And so for the first 2 or 3 minutes, I remember it was just so awkward because she was talking to me as if I was a tradie. And for those who know me, I'm not really tradie minded. And she was asking me things about walls and building and all this kind of stuff. And I just had no idea what she was talking about. It wasn't until I realized she didn't hear pastor right. That conversation kind of died out, and it was really hard to get back to something natural because it had become really awkward. And these scenarios happen maybe more often than not because it's so hard to be natural without seeing the faces of people with masks on and the social distancing, etc., etc. And so evangelism has been really tough in this day and age. And you might say, but Dan, pre-pandemic, I didn't really talk to many people about God anyway. And I hear you. You know, we leave it to the bigwigs of TV to do the evangelism, the Doug Batchelors and those who are on the early morning TV shows. Let them do all of the evangelism side because you don't have the gift. Well, here's the thing. Evangelism is not a program. Even though we can have really good evangelistic programs, for sure. Evangelism isn't even a pastor. Even though many pastors can evangelize very effectively and very well. The thing about evangelism is that it is a product of being a disciple of God. And anyone can be a disciple of God. See, evangelism is more of a heart issue. We always think about evangelism as the outward product. Those who can speak well to people, those who can have the natural conversations, those who know the Bible back to front, that can just come up with the verse that they need to at the time. But evangelism, according to the Bible, is more a state and a matter of the heart. See, today we're going to be spending just a little bit of time in Acts chapter 17. We're going to be looking at a story by Paul, and Paul is probably the greatest evangelist of all time, right? To look at him as an example of how to be an evangelist, it's kind of like shooting for the moon. But we're not going to be looking at the times he evangelizes the way we think, standing up and preaching. But we're going to look at how he prepares and what his state of heart and mind is. And so Acts 17 is where we're going to be looking at. But as you're maybe turning your Bibles and finding that place, I've also got it on the screen for you too. I want to show you a quick stat that may just get your minds running on this idea of evangelism. Now, Barna is a very big data collection agency, and they do a lot of surveys and research on things. And they did a study in 2018, and the study was this: how people would like to explore their faith. And they would have a group of people who didn't go to church and those who were lapsed, so who used to go to church but don't anymore, over the age of 18. And they found something really startling and to what I think is very exciting. Here, hopefully, you can see it on the screen. According to this data, 30% of American adults aged over the age of 18 who have either never gone to church or have lapsed from church, 30% of those will consider having a faith reconnection if you have a casual one-on-one conversation with them. That's almost a third of people who would really consider exploring their faith. Now, when you have a look at those who wouldn't even think about it, the 41% at the bottom, when you put those together, there's only a 10% difference. And yet in the world that we live in, we kind of think that those who would want nothing to do with our spirituality, won't even consider faith, is very, very high. And maybe in Australia, it's probably a little bit more. In America, maybe it's a little bit more faith. But the truth still stands that there is a big portion of people who are willing to talk about their faith and consider a faith if you just have a casual one-on-one conversation with them. Now, here's the thing. How many of you have had a casual one-on-one conversation with somebody who has either left the church or doesn't go to church at all? And yet it's the most powerful tool that we have in our arsenal to be able to bring people to church. Now, here this is not the only study. Lifeway did a survey, and they did a survey with those who were planting churches. So really at the front line of trying to bring people into the church. And this data really speaks for itself. Have a look at this. Almost 80%, right? What form of publicity is the most successful way of attracting new members? Almost 80% agree that the best, most successful way to bring people to the church is word of mouth and personal relationships. Now, for some, this may not be new news. For some, it may be. But have a look at the rest of the options there. Social media, internet, mailers, billboards and road signs, newspaper and print ads, door hangers and flyers. Now, here's a question that we may not like to answer. But where do we put most of our funding when we want to evangelize or run a program or tell people about God? We do the 20%. We do all of the other stuff because it's easier. But yet we don't focus on the 80%, which is the relational side, the word of mouth side. And so today, I just want to invest in the 80% today. I want to invest in you because that's where the real power lies. It's not in the big wigs. It's not even in the pastors. It's not in the social media. It's not in all the stuff that we pump money into. It's in the everyday evangelists like you. And so I just want to go into that very briefly today. Hey, let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 21. And it's amazing because this chapter is just full of awesome stuff that Paul does. And in verse 22 onward, if you want to read this later, you'll see one of the best sermons he preaches. And he literally, it's as if he gets a soapbox in the middle of the square and he just preaches and he tells people about God. It's amazing. But here's the thing, we're not looking at that part. We're looking at what he does before, verses 16 to 21. So let's read together. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, if you just looked at that last part there in verse 21, this culture, these Athenians, are a bit like us now. My version here says, all the Athenians and foreigners spent most of their time in nothing but to tell or hear new things. That's kind of like what we do, right? We want to chase the new and the greatest. We're not content with what we know now. We want to see what the most novel thing is. We want to chase the newest product. We want to hear the newest fact. That's kind of like us today. But you'll notice something. If you go right back to verse 16 at the start of what we read, there's a very interesting word that is used in Acts. And it says, his spirit was what? It was provoked. Now, in some translations, it says his spirit was troubled. Now, when I think of my spirit being troubled, for some reason, my brain takes me back to a time, a very embarrassing time, when I was in New South Wales, in Tuggerah, one of the shopping centers there. And I was on my phone. Someone had texted me and I was just walking along. And one of the best ways to spot a millennial is they've probably got their head down and their phone up and they can still navigate. It's actually a gift that we have. I think I've got two eyes on the top of my head to be able to see, but we can sense people around us. Well, most of us can. But anyway, I was texting and walking and I needed to go toilet. So I decided, I knew where it was, decided to keep walking as I was texting. And as I got to my destination, I looked around and I was trying to find, a urinal, a place for guys to go toilet. I couldn't find any. And I thought, this is a really odd place. I've been here so many times and I can't find it. So anyway, I saw around and there was a woman and I asked her and I said, hey, where is the urinal? And as I was talking to her, it clicked. I wasn't in the men's bathroom. And there's this feeling that you get. If you've had this feeling before where you've been in the wrong place and you shouldn't be there and you haven't realized, but it's like this fear comes across your whole body. And I quickly got out of that place and I didn't actually just go to the toilet. I got out of the whole place because I was so embarrassed about going into the women's toilets because I wasn't paying attention. And my spirit was very much troubled. But even though it was one of the most embarrassing times that I've had, this feeling of uneasiness, it still does not encapsulate what Acts is trying to bring across here with his spirit being troubled. You see, the word itself, troubled, is more angry beyond belief. The idea of this word is to be so passionate, but in a passion that is in so enraged, like a godly righteousness. And this feeling, you know, Paul gets to this place and he looks around at all the idols and he is just enraged at how bad this place has become. Now, let me ask you something. When's the last time you have felt enraged about how evil a place has become? You know, how often have you seen a decline? Maybe it's in a church, unfortunately. Or maybe it's you walk into a place in the mall and maybe the music has just degraded so badly that it's just gone so far. Maybe it's a TV show. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's home. But when's the last time you felt your spirit troubled because of what was happening around you? You see, to have a heart of an everyday evangelist, you need to have the fear of God's glory instilled in that heart. You see, you're not going to be able to get to that point where you feel enraged, you feel provoked, you feel an uneasiness in your spirit unless you have the fear of God in your heart. Now, when I mean fear, fear is not being scared. What I mean by fear is reverence, a respect, such a love for God and his glory, that when something goes against that, you feel so angry at how bad that place or that world has become. And I don't know about you, but that passion doesn't happen very often, especially in the world that we live in. We live in a world that's so, it's relative. You know, somebody can be doing his own thing and there's this idea that if you are doing your thing and you're not hurting anyone, hey, you do you. You be who you want to be. No one's going to judge you. You just be whoever. And no one will say anything. And it's a world that's really hard to evangelize in Because that's not what the Bible says. It says to have a reverence of God's glory so that you feel like Paul when he walks into a place that you know is doing the wrong thing and you feel a sense of uneasiness. And to have that, we need to be able to have the fear and the reverence of God instilled in our heart. You see, if we don't, if we are not furious of those things, if we are not angry at idolatry, then we instead become tolerant of it. And that's actually one of the worst things that we can do as a church. Now you notice something here. Paul, when he sees the idolatry, he gets uneasy. But where does he go? He actually goes to the local synagogue. Translated in the 21st century, he goes to the local church. Why on earth would he go to the local church? Well, when you're furious about what's happening and the degradation of society around you, then he goes to the place that will enact the change. That's where the change needs to start. He goes to the local church because that's where the fear of God's glory should be starting. And there is usually a connection between the local church and the society around it. So number one, we need that fear of God's glory if you want to be an everyday evangelist. Now, that's a simple one, but let's have a look at the second one. Found in Acts 1 verse 8, this one's very quick. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I want you to notice something here. There are two things that really stand out to me. Number one, there is a progression in the way that God wants us to reach the world. He doesn't go and say, "All right, I'm sending you to another country and you're going to convert 100 people. Now, he has done that if it's a specific direct order. But for an everyday evangelist, there is a progression. And that is, you don't evangelize to the end of the earth unless you have started in Jerusalem. What does that mean? Here on the graph, you can see Jerusalem means the circle right around you, your hometown, your home, your direct influence on your friends and family. If you are not showing God and his love to those people around you, don't try and move on. Start in your Jerusalem. But here's a really interesting one. Number two, no one is exempt from the gospel. So even though we are called to evangelize to those around us, we're also told once we've got that sorted, we'll go to Judea. Go to your own culture, your community around you. And then once you've got that sorted, then go to Samaria, which is the nearby culture. And then the ends of the earth is to those who don't know Christ. So you start in your home, then you work out maybe to your friends and your church, and then you work out to your community or your workplace, and then you go and talk to strangers. That's kind of how it works. It's like God is prepping you for these things with that progression. It's interesting here, Paul has the same mentality. He has a heart for the whole city. In verse 16, he goes to the local church, but then he goes straight after to the marketplace. He goes then after that to the secular scholars. What we see is a progression, but he also has a passion for all people. And that's my number two thing. For us to be an everyday evangelist, we need to have passion for people. I love how the Bible puts it. When he went to the marketplace, it says he went there daily. And he wasn't putting up a soapbox. He wasn't to that point yet. He wasn't preaching to the masses. He was going to his local hairdresser and Coles and wherever he goes. And he was just chatting. He was chatting to people, getting an idea of what the place was like. And that's the scary part of evangelism, is the soapbox part. But what God wants from us, the everyday evangelist, is literally to have a casual conversation with people that just pass us by. And that's it. I mean, you saw it in the data there. Almost, 30% of people are willing to talk and to explore their faith if you just have a casual one-on-one conversation with them. I remember when I was pastoring at a small church plant in Blue Haven, New South Wales, and I was literally about to go and do a food pantry, which, we at One Turner do now, which is awesome. But before I was there, I got a bit early, and so I had some time to play some basketball. And I got my basketball out, and there's a basketball court next to the hall, and I played there for about 10 minutes. Well, there was a guy there. He's about 15, and he was just playing on the other side of the court. And I thought to myself, I should probably ask him if he wants to play with me. Anyway, I eventually found the courage to just say, hey, do you want to jump on? Let's have a game. And he smashed me. He's a 15-year-old kid who played basketball. Fair enough. But that wasn't my goal. My goal was to have a conversation with him. And the only thing that he knew about me by the end of that conversation was that I was a pastor. That was it. I didn't have a prayer with him. I didn't invite him to Bible studies. I didn't even invite him to church, which I probably should have. But he left knowing that I was a pastor and that I was willing to play basketball with him. Now, I saw him once again later on, a few months later, and we had a chat, and he was a lot more friendlier then. But he opened up a bit more, and he told me about his family. And the Holy Spirit moves literally in mysterious ways, but don't feel the pressure to have to convert. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to be seen, is to show God's love in everything that we do. And this idea of evangelism, we need to stay away from the scary standing up on a soapbox and telling the world about God, because that is scary. But start off with the Jerusalem. Start off easy, having those conversations. And we'll get to that point where we'll be able to do the scary stuff eventually. So number two is you need a passion for people. If you don't, talking to people will become a chore. You need to be able to love them and know that every single person God has called to become his child. And so we can't discriminate. We've got to listen to the Holy Spirit and talk to each person. But here's the thing. Fear of God's glory and passion for people. I know a lot of people who have those two things and yet struggle to evangelize in their lives. And it's because of really one thing, which I think most of us, if not all, have. And that is that we are all scared of rejection. It's true. Who wants to put themselves out there only to be rejected and to say whatever you offer, whatever you have is not good enough? And that's what we're going to look at for the third and last thing. To be an everyday evangelist, you need courage to step out in faith. Now, you guys know I used to work at Telstra. I use a lot of stories from there because I'm still a young guy and I haven't lived a life. And so I've only got a few stories to kind of come from. And this one kind of works, so bear with me. But when I used to work at Telstra, there was something that was taught to us when we first started. Because obviously you're trying to sell things to people who, you know, we know probably don't need half the products. But to kind of stop this idea of a fear of rejection, because we knew that people were going to say no. The training that were given to us, they said this. They said out of 100 people, 50% of those people are just looking. They're not going to buy anything that you have. Even if you're the best salesman in the world, you can't convince them. And they're usually the men. men are very stubborn, unless they know what they want and then maybe you can talk to them. But about 50% of people who come into our store are just looking and are not going to buy anything. 30% of people are curious and are willing to engage, but still are a bit skeptical of what you're saying. The last 20% are willing to listen and fully engage and will probably do what you recommend. So all of that training, everything that we're taught, how to speak and talk and act and sell, really, it's for 50%. And to be honest, it's actually more for 20%, because they're the ones that will probably listen to the most. The other 80% of people are more or less outside of our control. I mean, you could be the best salesman and they usually get that 30%, but it doesn't matter how good you are, you can't get everyone. You can't be successful with everyone and you're going to be rejected. And so what that taught us at Telstra is that when you're rejected, it's no longer about me who's getting rejected. It's no longer personal. It's just about the numbers. Oh, well, okay, if he's not going to take what I'm selling, obviously I'm not a horrible person and I can't sell and do all these things, but he was just a part of the 80%. I can't do anything about that. Now, the trick behind learning this rule, they said, is that if you're resilient and you keep asking, you will find the 20% and you will get more sales because of it. And the only reason is because you tried more and you talked to more people. Those were the best sellers. We thought that they were just not afraid of rejection, but everyone is. What they did best, the best sellers, were the ones who just kept pushing for the 20%, looking for those who would say yes. Now, it's interesting to see that in Matthew 28, that go therefore command, it has almost exactly the same premise. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Notice, go to all nations. And the word go specifically means so much more than just go. The word itself in Greek is, and I'm gonna butcher this, but it's poreomai. And the word poreomai has two really important things to it. Number one, it's continuous, which means that it's keep going. It's not just one command and that's it. It's keep going. It's continuous. But the second thing is, it's a command. So it's continuous and it's a command. And it's literally the last thing he says before he goes to heaven. This is Jesus. So what we have here is God's last command before he went to heaven to his disciples. That is a continuous command until he comes back. It's meant for everyone. It's not just for the evangelists, the preachers, for the special ones. It's for those who are disciples of God. We all need the courage to step out in faith. And so we've got to be able to overcome this fear of rejection. And so, if you are like me and you don't like rejection, make it about the numbers. And the good thing about the numbers is the numbers are better sharing your faith than it is selling a product at Telstra. As we saw, it was 30% of those who will be willing to engage and talk about their faith if you have a casual one-on-one conversation with them. It's only 40% who won't listen. So if you don't want to talk, okay, that's all right. But you don't even have to pressure yourself in having to find the best time to bring God into the picture. Just have a passion for people. Just love on that person. And remember, if that person doesn't bite and they don't want to talk about anything godly, that's okay. That is outside of your control. It's all about the numbers. And the great thing about this is that the Holy Spirit is on your side. Now, when we talk about this idea of evangelism, I want us to avoid this idea that people are just numbers for us to convert. Sure, I would love everyone to know who God is, and God would too. But if the numbers things help, pair it with having a passion for people. Don't make people out there projects and, you know, you're trying to convert them. Yes, I won. Have a passion for that person to know God so that their life is better. So number one, fear of God's glory. Number two, have a passion for people. Number three, have courage to step out in faith. And just to end, I know the pandemic has been hard. As I started off, it's hard to have those meaningful conversations with people. But it's in the worst of times that God spreads his word and his gospel the fastest. And let me tell you something. No one is really having meaningful interactions. It's not just you. Everyone's almost more or less in the same boat. Which means that a meaningful interaction and conversation now would actually mean more because it would stand out in their life. You see, pre-pandemic, if you tried, you'd just be maybe, you know, one of those people, maybe a kookhead who wanted to share the gospel and, you know, whatever. But nowadays, when people are lonely, when people need hope, when people are not engaging with other people on the street or at home, they will remember you even if you try to do something small. Even if you have lots of lemons left over, maybe from church that you're bringing home. You can't use all the lemons. Go next door, put it in a bag, give it to them, and just say, God bless you. And that could be it. But that may be all that you need to do. And they might have a lot of time to think about that interaction. But the main thing here is don't lose that passion for wanting to spread the gospel. Because God wants us to share if you are a disciple of God. So let me pray for you. I know this can be a scary thing to think about, but trust me, it is an amazing experience when you walk away from a person and you know that you've done God's will. So let me pray for you. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for just who you are. We want to thank you that you have such an amazing gospel and just an awesome love to be able to share with people. We pray that you'll be able to give people the courage to be able to step out in faith. But Lord, we know we need that passion for people, and we know that we need to have a fear of you, a respect, a love. And so we pray for these things. May you be with Juan Turner, may you be with those who are watching, and may they be able to, in their center of influence, be able to tell people about you and your awesome love is my prayer in your name. Amen. God bless. Bye-bye.